as Caroline has said, this morning is the last of the Lent Decrease series that we've been doing for the last 6 weeks. So we've made it through 6 weeks. So for those of you who have only just joined, we have been looking at a study on Lent and what it means to decrease in order for Christ to increase in us as we prepare for Easter. And I think, I don't know where Sarah is, but I think Sarah did a fantastic job last week speaking about failure and, like Peter, having freedom to fail, knowing that Jesus sees us, loves us, and still believes in us. I thought the message was both beautiful and profound. And so if you haven't heard it, I really want to encourage you, go on the website and have a listen. So I'm going to ask a question. I love asking questions. Who is thankful this morning that there is no snow on the ground? Okay, awesome. Yeah, that does deserve a round of applause, Glenn, I think. And for slightly higher temperatures, I felt like I was risking it with a short sleeve this morning. But last Sunday, I sent out a text to our youth team WhatsApp text group, and I asked, who is over the snow? And a lot of affirmation came through. And I don't know if everyone knows, but they're calling kind of this delayed winter, is that it? Delayed spring, late winter, you know what I mean. They're calling it, they say that it's from Siberia, but the name of it is the Beast from the East. And I've been thinking so many times this week, the Beast from the East can blow itself right back where it came from. And I read this, I saw this on a sign that was outside of a pub, and it was written in a white erase marker, and they tried to personify winter, so winter becoming a person. And they said, it's like winter is really mad and keeps storming out of the room and then coming back yelling, and another thing. And I was thinking, even looking at the weather app this week, oh gosh, Lord, please no more snow. Because I am from the Sunshine State in the States. I am a Florida girl through and through. I'm ready for the warmth, the heat, the green, the flowers to bloom, the hanging baskets to come, flip-flops, the barbecues, the outdoor fires. Who's with me here? The washing that can go on the line. I mean, yesterday I bought my very first pair of proper Birkenstocks on sale for TK Maxx, and Renata on our team, she's German, and she's influenced my summer wardrobe. And I'm done with hitting override on our heating thermostat, wearing my bathrobe over my clothes when I get home. And I'm also tired of the laundry that comes with so many layers. The fortunate thing is I don't do most of the laundry in our house. Stefan is, so I'm sure he's excited for spring as well. And yet sometimes I've looked outside and I thought perhaps, just perhaps, maybe, the weather's prophetic. Maybe we need a longer winter spiritually in order to fully appreciate spring and summer. And though my skin prefers the summer, because I can guarantee you it does, my soul prefers the lessons in winter. So next Sunday, we celebrate Easter, and the journey that we've been on has hopefully been preparing us for the celebration. And today we will look at the most disillusioning space in the disciples' lives, the days between Jesus' death and his resurrection. And if I could place his disciples in a season, you know, it would be on the day, like in this country, where we have the least amount of sunlight in the winter, in the cold. And you know, the disciples, they were desperately like waiting, and they were confused and not knowing, like if the sun was going to shine again, like the literal sun, but like Jesus, the sun. And so we're going to find ourselves this morning in the book of John. And John, the way that John writes it, he comes from the perspective that it's the last couple weeks of Jesus' life. And so we're going to look at John chapter 12, verse 23 and 24, and I'm going to read it. And then we're going to pick it up in John chapter 19, verse 41 through 42. So in John 12, he's speaking to his disciples, and he predicts his death. And this is what he says. Time's up. The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Listen carefully. Unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, dead to the world, it is never any more than a grain of wheat. But if it is buried, it sprouts and reproduces itself many times over. In the same way, anyone who holds on to life just as it is destroys that life. But if you let go, reckless in your love, you will have it forever, real and eternal. And so then we see in John 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet, and then he speaks about a betrayal coming, and then he speaks about denial. And then in John 14, he introduces the Holy Spirit, and he says, I have to go for the other one to come, and this is what his role is, and this is what his purpose is going to be. And then in John 15, we see the picture and the analogy of Jesus being the vine and us being the branches, and without him, we can't bear fruit. Apart from him, we produce nothing, but if we remain in him, we can do anything and everything in Jesus' name. In John 16, we see Jesus speaks about the disciples' grief and turning to joy. And in John 17, we see Jesus praying for his disciples, praying for unity, praying for oneness. And then John 18, we see that Jesus is arrested, that Peter denies, and then Jesus goes before Pilate. And now we're going to land in John 19. Where it's the crucifixion, the death, and the burial. It says, at the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. And because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. So let's give some context for this. After Pilate confirmed that Jesus was dead, he gave Joseph of Arimathea the body of Jesus. Joseph was a good and upright man, and he was a member of the council. And he had not consented to the council's decisions and actions, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. And Joseph bought some linen cloth, took Jesus' body down, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. And as we read in the scripture, no one had ever been laid in this tomb before. He then rolled the stone over the tomb's entrance. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph, the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee, and Nicodemus were present to see this. So the disciples, imagine what it would have been like for them to watch Jesus die and to see him buried. I think through this series, I've put myself in those disciples' spaces so many times, and it's just like the gravity, if you let that sink in, of what it meant for them to do life with him and then for him to go and die on a cross. You know, Jesus had silenced storms. He had walked on water. He had delivered the demonized. He raised the dead. And now, his lifeless body hung on a cross. And perhaps some thought he would rally his final moments and silence his critics. Because he could have, but he didn't. Instead, all they heard was, "It is finished." Finished. Surely they were in shock. Talk about the darkest night of the soul. And remember when the angels would tell the disciples that Jesus rose from the dead? The guys didn't even believe it. They buried Jesus, assuming that they would never see him again in this life. The disciples buried their deepest dream in that tomb. You know, how did they feel? Like, what were they thinking? And did they question their ability to hear from God? Did they, like, rewind Jesus' words and fear that somehow that they had like misunderstood him? You know, do you think maybe one or two of them were like scrambling in their minds because plan A didn't work out? And so they're figuring out, okay, I've got to build in a contingency plan. I've got to have a plan B. I've got to have something to fall back on because things didn't turn out the way that they had planned. You know, when I see these questions and I read them out, it makes me think, like, how the disciples were feeling and the very questions that they have, I've had myself. Where there have been times where it's like, God's like, okay, this dream is going to be buried in this tomb. And I'm like, God, did we hear you right? Did I hear you right? Or this thing isn't working out. And it's like, what do I do now? The confusion, the disillusionment that comes. So let's go back to Jesus' words in John 12, where Jesus himself encourages us to learn from a seed. It says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Kernels, also known as wheat berries, are seeds from which wheat plants grow. Once planted, their original form is sacrificed in the process of germination, as from one seed, many more are produced. Now, I can't tell you much more of the process of germination, but Google can, in terms of its definition. You know, science and maths, I always say science and maths, spelling, I mean, pretty much everything I was horrendous at. You know, for example, I'm going to give a spoiler alert. Next week, when we have our Easter service, we're going to be handing out eggs. And Caroline and I were in Tesco's looking at eggs and looking at price points and how much per egg and kind of working all that out. So if you want to invite somebody next week, tell them they're going to get a chocolate egg. I think that's great. But we picked up at one point, we picked up this little pack of those Lindor bunnies. And they were 5 for £2.50. And so, of course, we're trying to work out how much is it for each one? 5 for £2.50. Guess what I did? I pulled out my phone on my calculator. I'm like, seriously? And Caroline's over there laughing at me. And I'm like, either this was a genuine blonde moment or the bleach has done more to my head than like what I have paid for. So I love how Alicia writes about the growth of a plant in her other book, Anonymous. And I'm just going to read that to you. Before a gardener can enjoy a plant's fruit, she must tenderly and strategically attend to its root. So a plant's birth begins with its burial. The gardener commits a generally unremarkable seed to the silence of the soil, where it sits in stillness and lightlessness, hidden by smothering dirt. And just when it appears as though death is imminent, its seeming decay reveals new life. The seed becomes less and yet more of its former self. And in that transformation, takes hold of the darkness and reaches for the sun. And all that is to come rests greatly upon the plant's ability to tightly and sightlessly develop roots in unseen places. Now, I might not be able to do science and maths or spelling, but a philosophical definition is one I kind of understand a little bit more. And so Jesus' illustration is an image of death and resurrection, and it also holds wisdom for us when obedience leads, as it did the disciples, to the tomb. Because sometimes our obedience will lead us to the tomb. And so just quickly, two truths we can hold on to when we are standing graveside. The pain of the tomb cannot void the power of obedience. I'm going to say that again. The pain of the tomb cannot void the power of obedience. Our obedience in the unseen places, those decisions, they're never sown in vain. They are never lost to God. They are never unnoticed by God. And when we obey, when we say yes to God, when it costs us, it is never a waste. It is an investment into a future that we cannot yet see. You know, when our obedience matters, because there is no decision in life that we make that is ever made in isolation. Like, we are a communal and we are a relational humanity, aren't we? We're designed for connectedness with each other. And you know, and it makes total sense to me because we honor and serve and follow a relational deity, a relational God. Therefore, we are a relational humanity. And so our choices directly impact the people around us. our families, our children, our coworkers, our school friends. And so when I'm choosing to say yes to God for my life, like I'm choosing to say yes, whatever God is doing in my life to impact these people. And when I say no to God, when he's asking me to obey, what I'm doing and the work that that can do in my life and free me from, that impacts these people. You know, and even though it might be painful and even though it may lead us to the tomb, let's make choices that our future selves will thank us for. Because I'm thinking to the 18-year-old version of myself, the decisions I was making then, can I say thanks for those decisions? Or when I was 25, can I say thanks for those decisions? And so let's make choices that our future selves will thank us for, even if it means dying in the meantime. You know, obeying even when it costs us. And I was just reflecting and thinking about this, is I think that saying yes in obedience to lay something down, you can't just say that without it being directly connected to giving up control. Because we either are obeying and saying yes and allowing Jesus to lead our lives, or we're not. But it's the giving up control. I used to blog. I blogged for about 3 years. It's like this online diary. The young people of today, they blog. So it's like a video online diary. They've taken it a step further. But on February 8th, 2011, at 11:28 p.m., I had written a blog, see, there you go, grammar, that 3 months later in the May of 2011, I was supposed to be married. Obviously not to Stefan, to somebody else. And the relationship was okay, but as we started to plan, I started to feel really uneasy and not peaceful about it, and I felt like God say, you need to lay this down. And I thought, oh no, I'm going to lay this down and I'm going to ruin his life too. But then God started to realize, well, I don't just want you to lay that down, I want you to go back to the States. And it didn't make sense to me, because when I came here at 19 years old, I was thinking, I want to see a generation come to know the love of Jesus Christ. That is what I'm committed to, and I'm committed to doing that here and in England, and that's what I feel like you've called me to do. So it makes no sense, because the direction I want to be going in is that way, and you're telling me to go that way. I also was doing my degree, so I felt like, oh gosh, God, if I go back, it means that I've literally failed at everything, everything. So I was like, okay, I'm a failed fiancé, because that didn't work out. I am a failed student, because I'm 2 years into my degree, and I need to finish my degree. I'm a failed missionary in the eyes of American culture, because they love missionaries over there, even though I think everybody's missional, So I was like, I'm failing at all these things. I'm failing as a student, I'm failing as a friend, and now I have to go back and lay it in the tomb. Like, that's what you're asking me to do. That makes no sense, because that's not the direction that I thought that we were going. But I've got to lay it down. And I just felt the Holy Spirit say, you got to do this. And God confirmed that through loads of different ways. And I went back. But I didn't know if God was ever going to raise it back up. I didn't know if that dream was ever going to come back to me. But I just had to trust and obey, and I had to wait, and it was painful. And he did, because I'm here. He did raise it back up, didn't he? He did. But I went back in the February, and I thought I was going to come back in the September, because even when I obeyed and listened, I still didn't give him, thought I gave him control. I gave him 95% of control, but then I said, here's my timeline. You know, anybody done that? Yeah? I'm giving control. Here's how it's got to work out, though. Yeah, that's what I did. But he didn't raise it back up in the September, because I had planned it was September, but I also hadn't fully surrendered. So I got into the car, and I remember this conversation in September. God, I've laid this down for you. I knew this was going to happen. I knew. Oh gosh, there was a lot more into that, but I'm not going to share it with you. And I just remember, God's like, you haven't handed it all over yet. And there's something I got to do in your heart. So you got to give me the time. You know, for the disciples, it was 3 days. You know, I don't know what it is for you, but for me in that period of my life, it was like 9 months-ish. You know, he needed the space to only do what he can do. And I remember thinking, oh, cross-cultural, oh gosh. Because reverse culture shock is worse than culture shock. So it's like, okay, now I've got to be in America doing life with Americans and doing church in American culture, and I don't really understand it. And I remember this day on the September because I felt God say to me, if I'm going to stay here, so Paul says, to the Greek I became Greek, to the Jew I became Jew, Gentile, Gentile, in order to reach as many for Christ. So you still be missional wherever you're placed and trust me with the rest. And when I got to the place of surrender, he raised it back up. Beautiful. But he had to work something out in me. And if I hadn't obeyed, the truth is I probably wouldn't be here now. I was thinking about this. I was thinking about when I walked through those doors, when I got married here, and thought it could have looked so different if I had said no to God. You know, in page 38, in 40 days, there's a quote from Philip Yancey. And he says, no matter how we rationalize, God will sometimes seem unfair from the perspective of a person trapped in time. Not until history has run its course will we understand how all things work together for good. Faith means believing in advance what makes sense in reverse. Faith means believing in advance what makes sense in reverse. So guys, our obedience is never, ever sown in vain. And the next thing is God attends every burial and will be faithful to water every seed we sow in obedience. Invisible to us is not forgotten to him. And I think that there's something important to say here. Some of us have had to die to things, or we've had things happen that we can't explain and that are painful. And in the death of whatever it is or whatever it was, we have a choice of how to respond to God. And sometimes we want to run from our lives. Does anybody have in their mind their place of escapism? I can tell you what mine is because I have one. It's a island with sun all the time, the beach just coming at my feet, a breeze, and no worry or care and concern. So if I can't physically run away from the snow, I can go there in my head, and it's like bliss, and it's like peaceful, and it's like, but I've noticed when I run there, it looks a lot like Florida. When I run there, I'm leaving God out. It's almost like that's my like safety, my security, the sunshine. And so I want to encourage you to be faithful to water, or that he is faithful to water every seed that's been buried. But if there's like a death to a dream or a plan, it deserves to be grieved. It needs to be grieved, actually. You know, and so we need to give one another permission to grieve those things. Because I've noticed, you know, we can be really uncomfortable with negative emotions, can't we? And like, even in church, sometimes it's like, oh gosh, that person's crying, what do I do? It's like, that's okay. You know, we're not a museum for saints. We're like a hospital for sinners, right? We are. And I remember during that time, this verse coming to me in Jeremiah 31:16. It said, restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. I love that. Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. You know, and another piece of wisdom I learned from a guy called Darren, who like has mentored me with youth work and youth ministry, he said to me a lot, if you know you have to die, get busy dying and get it over with quickly. Easy words, but hard to live by, right? You know, and I feel a bit bad because I'm ending on a low point today. You know, but perhaps we need to land in this place in order to more fully appreciate the cross. You know, and this isn't like a postmodern answer where it's like, okay, well, Jesus dies on the cross and he goes into the tomb, and then there's like open to interpretation of how we maybe think, you know, what it could be or what it could. No, it's like he was in the tomb and he was risen again 3 days later. That is amazing. And that is worth celebrating, isn't it? We're going to be doing that next week. And so the disciples at their lowest point, were unknowingly hours away from their greatest joy. So the distance for us, if we're waiting and we buried something or put it in the tomb, you know, the distance may be longer for us, but God is the same. Our job is to be faithful and to entrust what grows from our obedience to him. So we're going to come around the communion table, and Stefan is going to say a few words. But before that, what I'm encouraged about as we do this together is something that I heard earlier in the week. On Wednesday night, a friend of mine and I drove down to Reading, and we saw this band called Will Reagan and the Pursuit Band, or they're called United Pursuit. And with the young people, we sing some of their songs. I don't think we've sang any in here yet, but we will. And yes, we are. Oh my gosh, I love them. So, and he was tuning the guitar because the lights were making him be out of tune. And somebody from the back shouts out, "Tell us how you became a Christian." And he just says he grew up in church his whole life. And then he was invited to this house church. So, and the worship was like on fire. He said, "I've never experienced anything like that before." And so he came in and he's like, I thought I knew God. Like, I thought, but who was like this Jesus? Like, this is like a different Jesus. And so he went to the back of the living room, which I love that, in the back of the living room, and he got down on his knees. And he's like, "God, I know you. I think I've known you. Like, I've been walking with you, but like, this just isn't fitting my picture of who you are." And he just sat there and asked for the Holy Spirit to speak to him. And he said he heard this. "Hi, Will. It's me, Jesus. And there are some things that I would like to talk to you about." And so, like, the God, the Jesus that he knew, he said in his relationship with Jesus was never the same. And so as we prepare for communion, I'm just going to ask a couple of questions. Is there something God is asking us to die to? To lay down in order to give him room to work out what he needs to in our lives? You know, can you recall a time where you have obeyed God and it didn't make sense then, but it makes total sense now? Because when we do that, like, I find that sometimes if God is asking me to do something and asking me to lay something down, I have to look back and see how faithful he has been. And when he's been faithful and I can recall it and I can recall his promises and I can remember the journey, it gives me the power to say yes again. Or is there something you need to grieve? Perhaps you've been running to your private Florida-looking island in your head, in your mind, where it's all blue skies to block it out. But maybe you're there and you're like, you're hearing him calling you back to reality and to surrender. And so, Stefan, if you'd like to lead us. But as we come around the table, I don't know what you're going to say, but as we come around the table, like, I'm just waiting for Jesus to say to me, like, "Hey, Shannon, it's me. It's me. It's me, Jesus. And there's something I want to talk to you about today." Amen? Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Shannon. I'm just going to invite the servers, if they would make their way to the front, please. And I really don't want to say too much more, other than, in these moments, let's stay alive, let's stay alert, let's open our hearts, our minds, our ears to what Jesus would like to say to us right now. So what we're going to do is we're going to distribute the bread and the wine, and just hold on to them because we're going to take it together. But just even as the guys give out the emblems, would you perhaps just use these quiet moments to at least say, Lord, I'm listening. What would you say to me? Okay, thank you.